This morning, I think there were about 60 people at the prayer meeting, and we must praise God for that. Thank you very much for coming. And the next early morning prayer meeting is on Friday. Now, please, if you can come, do your best to be there. I used to phone people in the morning, but someone gave me the wrong number, and the man was none too pleased at 5:30 in the morning, so I've stopped that. Try and see if you can be there on Friday. We had a lovely time in our first meeting today. There were 20 non-Christians there, and they heard the gospel, and I believe some were blessed. Now, let's really pray that more of these house meetings might come in. It's amazing the number of people that will come into a home and hear the word of God, and they hear it just as well there as they do here. The house meetings are coming in, and there are other opportunities opening for the gospel. Now, we've been in the police station today, and we've been in the labor exchange, and we are trying to help those people who have a kind of an unwaged existence. I think that's the way to put it. And do let us pray that we may be able to reach them with the gospel. I want to get round the town to preach with an amplifier, and I would value your prayers as I go from street to street and get right into the city with the gospel, that the town might be shaken with the word of God. We do want to reach the people in the streets, in the homes, everywhere with the gospel. If someone could get me into a factory, into the canteen, I should be very pleased to go in with the word of God. Just one more thing. In Scotland, you certainly do not have the tropics in the country, but you certainly have the tropics in your hall. You really do get that feeling of warmth in the meetings. Now, if you feel a little too hot, well, you can open a window right near where you are. Now, I think that's all I need to say. Let's turn to the Holy Scriptures and read them together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The mission is not here to give people the evidence for the existence of God. It's here to show men and women how they can really know God intimately and practically. As we were saying on Sunday night, 70% of the people in Scotland believe in the existence of God. But if we were to speak to people about God and say, well, how are you going to be at peace with God? 75% would say this: I believe if I live a decent life, occasionally go to a place of worship, rear my family nicely, be kind to the neighbor, pray when I feel like it, read the scripture occasionally, eventually I will get there. And that would be the philosophy of 75% of the 70% that believe in the existence of God. Now, what I want to do tonight is to show you from the Word of God and from the words of the Lord Jesus the right and the correct approach to God. Now, you will agree with me, this is important. It's so important that, my dear friends, we cannot afford to be wrong. If you were going on a car journey and it was for about 20 or 30 miles, you no need to take a map. If you get lost, it doesn't matter. But if you were going across the Sahara, you must take a compass. You must know your bearings. When it comes to the vast regions of eternity, dear friends, we can't be wrong. We must be right. And therefore, it's only wise for us to go by the scriptures. Now, first of all, I want to look very carefully at the Pharisee approach that I'm going to call the good works approach. Then I'm going to look at the publican approach, which I'm going to call the faith approach. And then we're going to see what the Savior said about these two men. Here is a man who's a Pharisee, and he has a wonderful knowledge of the scripture. Edersheim tells us that some of the Pharisees knew the first five books of Moses off by heart in the Hebrew. I guarantee there's not one person that can do that here tonight. The Pharisees would have a wonderful concept of God. In fact, when some of them met in the synagogue, especially the scribes among the Pharisees, they would quiz one another what they knew about theology and about God. How do you read this matter and that matter and so on? And here is this Pharisee climbing the steps of the temple, and he's going into the prayer chamber. And he's going to pray. I want you to note his dress. There would be a little white bonnet on his head. There would be a beautiful white garment with a blue hem to denote that he kept the commandments. And there would be the phylacteries hanging all over him, a sign that he loved the Lord of God. And this man is going to pray. And I want you to listen carefully to his prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Amen. And that was his prayer. Now, shall we together examine this prayer carefully.
First of all, as you look at this prayer, you will find it is a self-conscious prayer. He stands, and the word stand means that he stood with ostentation. In fact, it's the same word that's used when a king stands, for everyone to see him. And he was standing so that everyone could see and hear him. For that is the meaning of the word. He was standing ostentatiously. Now, if you're good at simple mathematics, you will notice that he uses the divine name God once. And he uses the personal pronoun I 5 times. And if my mathematics are correct, it simply means this: he was 5 times more conscious of self than God. Now, my dear friends, if this man had been 5 times more conscious of God than himself, he would never have prayed that prayer. Now, can I prove that to you? Every person in the Old Testament that was conscious of God in the realm of his spirit prayed a penitential prayer, a prayer of confession. Job was a man that we could call in Scripture the model of patience. He got a concept of the glory of God and cried out, "Behold, I am vile." Job. Isaiah the prophet stood upon a pulpit of wood and with an accusing finger wagged it under the nose of every Israelite, and he says, "Woe unto you, Israel," 5 times, because they were a wicked people. When King Uzziah died, he was given the privilege of seeing a vision of the glory of God. When he caught a glimpse of the glory of God, he fell down and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." One man in the New Testament could parade his good works to such an extent, he could say, if I may paraphrase his language from Philippians chapter 3, he was chief among the mutilators, he was circumcised on the 8th day, he was chief among the religionists, he persecuted the chief, the church, he was chief among the moralists, touching the law, blameless. And this man was inflated with his own goodness until he saw the Lord. And one glimpse of the glory of Christ, he cried out, "I am a chief of sinners." Again, I repeat, everyone in Scripture that had an encounter with God in the realm of his spirit was broken before God. And therefore we deduce this. If you were to say to this Pharisee, "I want you to give me a resume of the personality of God," he would be able to talk about the omnipotence of God. He would be able to talk about the omniscience of God. He would be able to tell you that God was transcendent, outside of time and space. He would be able to tell you that he was immanent, and all his glory was projected in creation. He had a vast technical knowledge of God, but didn't know God. What a lesson. The Bible was never given to us to make us proud. The Bible was given to us mainly to give us a knowledge of God. Friends, can I ask you a question? Have you met God in the confines of your spirit? Have you really had an encounter with him? That's conversion. Secondly, as you look at this man's prayer carefully, you will find it's a self-righteous prayer. He begins very nicely, "I thank thee." I like that. If this man had said, "I thank thee, O God, even for my good health," I would have said, "Amen," wouldn't you? If this man had said, "Oh God, I thank thee for thy glories," yes, we would have said, "Amen." If this man had said, "O God, I thank thee for thy son Jesus Christ and for his death on the cross," some of us would have said, "Praise the Lord." If this man had said, "O God, I thank thee for thy son and for his great salvation which he has given to me," some of us might be tempted to say quietly, "Glory to God." But he didn't. He said, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men." Now, let's get it right. On a moral issue, man to man, he was much better than the publican. He was not an extortioner. He did not commit adultery. He was just. This Pharisee was a straight-up man, no doubt about that. But he had never seen himself as God saw him. Now, shall we get where God is and look at these two men and see how God sees them? Now, when God looks upon the human race, this is what we've got to remember. He knows exactly how we were born. He knows all the constitutional weakness in the human family. He knows about the spring of our being more than we know it. He knows all our secret sins. He knows the things we do in private. He's able to remember every expression that came from our lips. He knows us through and through. And this is what God says. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is going to shake you, and then I'm going to tell you what I mean. I am a spiritual socialist. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, I'll tell you. We're all linked together by failure, the whole of the human race. We're all linked together because we were born in sin. We're all joined together because we've all violated the Ten Commandments. We're all joined together because the whole of the human race is guilty before God. Therefore, none of us can throw a stone. And this man did not know. Dear friends, it makes my heart bleed to think that there are many of my fellow man out there in the dark world, and they're in sin and they're under judgment and they don't know it. And there are some here tonight, and we love you deeply, and your soul is in danger and you need to be saved, but you don't know it yet. This man was a sinner in the sight of God, and alas, he didn't know it. He was guilty before God, and he didn't know it. He thought his religion would atone for his sin, but it would never do that. But more. As you look at this prayer, it's a self-denying prayer. Notice he says, "I fast." Now, don't throw that in a waste paper basket. Whenever you find God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament gathering together, humbling themselves with fasting, there's always blessing. You see, we modern Christians, we have our conferences and feasts, not fast. Fill ourselves with meat pies, and we get the gravy down our ties, don't we? Do you know, I've got a tie and I can't get the gravy off it. But you see, we mustn't grumble at fasting. If God brought a group of people together and they humbled themselves before God in fasting, we would see God moving. Nothing meritorious about fasting, but it's when God's people abstain from food and pray through until God blesses them, there would be blessing. But I'll tell you what fasting will never do. It will never reduce the muscles of your lower nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Martin Luther fasted until he was living on a half a bloater a day. And his muscles then were like a sparrow's kneecap. And he looked horrible. But he discovered, although he was a skeleton, he was still basically sinful. And fasting will never, never remove the desires to sin. It's there deep in our flesh. Man needs to be renewed. And then he says, I give, I tithe. Well, thank God for tithing. The word of God says that if we bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove the Lord that he would open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Now, I believe that's valid for us today. I believe with all my heart, if a group of people came together and their lives were cleansed from all sin and they yielded themselves to God and gave their substance to God, we would see a mighty movement of the Spirit. I believe that. But I'll tell you what it won't do. You could give until you gave the resources of this world and it wouldn't remove one sin. Not one. The word of God says we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Christ. And that's the way our God removes sin, through the blood of Christ. Now, I want to say this carefully because, quite frankly, dear friends, I'm not going to grumble at people who go to a place of worship. I wish they all went and heard the scriptures. I'm not going to be irritable about those people who do like to live a respectable life. I wish everyone was kind to his neighbor. But those things will never make you right with God. And I want to say this to this Pharisee right now. His prayer was self-conscious, self-righteous, self-denying, but it was a self-inflicted prayer. He brought self-condemnation upon himself. My dear friends, can I prove the point? One day that Pharisee will stand in actuality before the throne of God. He'll stand before the great white throne. He will see the glory of God and the purity of that throne. How could he parade his good works there? My dear friends, you will never get to heaven by your religion, nor with your works. It's the wrong approach altogether. Now let's turn to the publican. The publican would have very gay clothing. Matter of fact, dear friends, he would have a striped garment and there would be six colours in it. He would have rather a saucy little bonnet. And there was a very little impression about this man being pious at all. And he would walk up the steps of the temple, and now I want you to look at the posture of this man's prayer. It's marked by beauty. First of all, I want you to note his distance. He stood afar off. Now, don't miss that. You see, this man, quite frankly, had been reading his Bible. And as he read the Bible, he realized that in the temple there were two places. There was the holy place where the priest could go. There was the holiest of all where no one could go. Only the priest or the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter. And that not without blood. And he asked himself a question. Why should there be a barrier? No doubt he had been reading Isaiah and he read a scripture like this. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And therefore, dear friends, I can see this man right now looking at these two great facts, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his heart, and he realized that there was a distance between him and God. And just as there is a line of demarcation between light and darkness, and as there's a line of demarcation...
I think we'd better have it right down to two. Best to get it over with, isn't it? And just as there is a line of demarcation between light and darkness, just as there is a line of demarcation between weeds and cultivation, or there should be in a good garden, and as there is an ugly wall of separation between the east and west of Germany, so there is a line of demarcation between God and man, and that line of demarcation has been erected by the ugly barrier of sin. And this publican knew it. And therefore he stands afar off. The word is entirely different to the word stand of the Pharisee. The word there is to stand with ostentation. The word here is to stand tremblingly and fidgetingly. It's the idea of standing. And this poor man realized that he was at a distance from God. I wish everyone realized that. Dear friends, if our nation realized that it was at a distance from God, thousands of people would be converted. Then this man, secondly, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. The normal practice of praying in the time of our Lord was first of all to stand piously, to lift up the hands and to raise the head and to look as though you were looking into heaven. This poor man looked down. It's a vision of depression. Now why? He had caught just a glimpse of the glory of God. He had seen the ugliness of his sin in the presence of God. He had looked at lying, lust, deceitfulness. And as he saw these sins in the presence of God, they seemed like ugly black mountains. And he says, oh dear, I can't look up. My sins are too heavy. And he was bowed down before God. I wish we were like that tonight. And then I want you not only to know his distance, I want you to note not only this man's depression, I want you to notice his depth. He didn't kick the world and say, Lord, the reason why I can't go straight as a tax gatherer is because of the environment and the atmosphere in which I find myself. The whole world is polluted. How can I go straight? Didn't say that. He didn't take his accusing finger and point it at the Pharisee and say, how do you expect me to be a Christian when you've got hypocritical men like that praying against me in his very prayer? Didn't say that. He didn't take his hands and strike his mind and say, Lord, it's a matter of education. You see, I've not been schooled in theology, therefore I can't know you. Didn't say that. Took his hand, smote his breast and said, Lord, my trouble is a heart trouble. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a posture. Are you there? That's the kind of man or woman the Lord will bless, dear friend. And now I want you to examine his prayer. First of all, God. What a difference. In this man's life, and I believe I can give thoughts for it from history, there were tendencies for atheism. You see, in order to be a tax gatherer, he had almost to turn away from Judaism. And in order to make money, he smothers his own conscience and pretends to be an atheist. And there are scores of people like that in Britain.
They claim to be atheists, but they're superficial. They just want to be atheists in order to excuse themselves of God and all the responsibility that's affiliated with God. But then the heavens started to speak to him. Look at the immensity of space. Could that happen by chance? Look at the colors in creation. How multifarious and multitudinous they are. Could that happen by chance? Look at the personality in that baby. So different from the animal world. Is that chance? Where did you get your conscience from? And then the voices of the universe started to speak to him. God, 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 God. Until this man must have said, what a fool I am to be an atheist. God is there. And then he got into his Bible. And unfortunately he read about the holiness of God, the glory of God. And then he must have said something like this. Every sin I've committed, every person I've diddled, every deceitful transaction is against God. What a sinner I am. And then he was shaken to the roots. And he heard this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he started to sweat cold blood sweat. And one word rang in his soul. Eternity. God, he said, I need you. And he comes into the presence of the Almighty God, unable to look up. And he blurts out in holy reverence, God, I'm desperately in need. And then I want you to read the appeal. He uses the word, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are three words for mercy. This word means, O God, on the grounds of the reconciliation made, be merciful to me, or forgive me being a little theological, on the grounds of propitiation, be merciful to me. Oh, but that needs an explanation, and therefore I should take you back to the Day of Atonement, but we haven't got time. Therefore I'm going to do it in a much more simple way. When this man was going to the temple, he passed a brazen altar, and as he passed a brazen altar where they offered up their sacrifices, he saw a roaring fire, and then the Spirit said, see that roaring fire? Yes. You know what that means? No. It speaks of God's holy judgment upon sin. Friend, it hit him like that. God's judgment on sin. I haven't got a chance, he would say. Wait a minute. What is that fire consuming? A lamb. Look at the bottom of the altar. What do you see? Blood. What's on the horns of the altar? Blood. The blood of what? The blood of that year-old lamb. Didn't you see what happened before it was placed in the fire? Yes. A man who was a sinner came along and laid his hand upon the head of the lamb. And then the lamb was killed, its blood was shed, and then the body was burnt. Do you know what that lamb speaks of? No. God's Son. He's going to come into this world and die for your sins. And instead of you bearing the punishment of your sins, he will bear it for you. And through that blood, through him exhausting the wrath of God,
He will make propitiation, a covering, an expiation for your sins. Oh dear, that's wonderful, he would say. There's mercy for me, yes, but at the expense of blood. I see. And you could almost see the tears coursing down his hard cheek as he realizes that his sin caused the death of the mighty Messiah. And then he says, listen, God, on the grounds of the blood of Christ, God, on the grounds of that sacrificial sacrifice, God, on the grounds of that completed sacrifice, be merciful to me as though I'm the only one, thee as though I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. Look at him. His head down, his breast is smitten, his heart is broken, and he's depending on the blood of Christ. There's a silence. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the arena, and there are two men, a Pharisee, a publican. And the Lord Jesus walks over to the publican and says to him, go home justified. And as he was tripping down the steps of the temple, what was he saying? Something like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. I'm justified on the grounds of the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. As he was going down those steps, perhaps he would be singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And he went home with the peace of God in his heart. The Pharisee grinds his teeth to his gums. He walks down the steps despondent. He says, I'll never be back. And he writes his eternal death warrant. Friends, we're going home. Do you mind if I share my heart with you? I wish you weren't. I don't want to let you home tonight. I want you all to go home like the publican, justified, with the peace of God in your heart. Come his way, and he'll bless you. I'll close with this. We were having some meetings in Edinburgh, and a number of very nice religious people were coming. And one night I spoke on the subject, not of works, lest any man should boast. And one noble lady left the meeting, and she nearly used violence on me, and I was deeply perturbed. I had never in my life seen a woman so violent. Two or three nights later, she came back to the service. I didn't see her in the service. And I preached again on you must be born again. And I was shaking hands with the people as they were leaving. And she went past me and pushed my hands away. And she said something in such a rage, I didn't know what it was. And as I looked at that woman, I could see she was deeply hurt. We were coming near to the end of the mission. There were just two more nights left. And then she came up to me and she shook my hand almost before the last meeting. And I could see something was happening.
And I shall never forget this. On the last night when I made the appeal for those people to trust Christ and meet us in the inquiry room, after I shook hands with the people, I went in. And there was this lady, kneeling down, weeping. And when a dear man of God had dealt with her, and she got up, she said, "I've got the peace of God. I'm right with God." And then she said this, "When I first heard you, I hated the message." I said, "But why?" "Well," she said, "I was relying on my religion and my good life, and all the props were not from me." And then she said this, "Just there, I've humbled myself before the Lord, and I've received Jesus as my Saviour." And then she choked and she said, "I've just come to him as a poor sinner." She went home with peace. Would you mind if I pointed? Wouldn't you like to go home like that? With God's peace tonight, then pray that publican's prayer. Shall we pray?